turn to Matthew. Yesterday was we can describe as the day that Jesus wanted to reinstitute worship or righteous worship. Today, this Tuesday, is the day of teaching. And in the scriptures, this particular day actually is written more than any other day in Jesus' life, besides maybe his crucifixion. But most likely, this day was the most packed day. He actually taught from early morning all the way to late in the evening. And so this actually encompasses about four chapters worth of stuff. So I don't think we're going to read the whole thing, but let's start at chapter 21. We'll read some, and I'll give you an overview. And then what I want you to do today, you know, remember yesterday I said, take some time and just worship God. Today, take some time and read the scriptures, right? You know, yesterday is a day of worship. Today is a day of teaching, right? And so, you know, get away 30 minutes, an hour, and just read from Matthew 21. I'll give you the verses in a second. You know, 21, you know, all the way to, it goes until he gets to chapter 25, right? And 26 starts another day, right? And so it'll be a good way for you to spend this Passion Week day and just get into his word and begin to study these things. And, you know, even for me, I was just reading today. I got so much out of it, and I know that you will as well. So let's just read a little bit here. Matthew 21, and we'll go from verse 20. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why do you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And he also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will, sir.' And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, 'I will not.' Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The latter." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Amen. We're going to read chunks and we'll continue to go on a little bit here. Okay. So the fig tree happens. We know what the fig tree was about, right? It was an indication of the people of Israel. Now he gets into this idea that his authority gets challenged, you know. And just to give you an overview, okay, I'll just give you real quick here, okay. These are the events that unfold, okay. Starting from the morning, the disciples see the withered fig tree. Then the priests question Jesus' authority. And then Jesus gives three parables to them, right, all dealing with this issue of authority. And you know, I'll touch on that. And then after Jesus wins these arguments, he comes again, and now there's three attacks that come to him. The first attack is the paying of the taxes to Caesar. The second attack is the Sadducees' question about the resurrection. And the third attack is the lawyer asks, "What is the greatest commandment?" These are actually all intertwined together, as we'll see in a little bit. And then after this attack happens, Jesus turns and now asks them questions. And now they didn't answer, and the first question he asks is, "Well, who is the Christ?" Right? Just kind of face to face with them. And then he goes into his teaching about, you know, the Pharisees, you know, woe the hypocrites. Then he moves from in Jerusalem, he moves around and he gets to the treasury, and we have the widow's gift. And now his public ministry is is over now, and now the rest of this is given to his disciples, right? So now it's a private ministry, and so he teaches on the widow's gift, and then he gives what we call the Olivet Discourse, right? Or the teachings of the Mount of Olives. So he moves up to the Mount of Olives, probably on his way to Bethany, right, to see his friends and have Passover. And so as he's moving there, then he gives this list of prophecies, and these are watch out for the days of Noah. Then he gives the 10 virgins, and then the man traveling into a far country, you know, the parable of talents, the sheep, goats, and all these things. And that finishes off this day. So this was action-packed day for Jesus. You know, again, the busiest or most written about day in the life of our Lord in all of the scriptures. Okay? And so, and this is written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John actually omits this particular day from his writings, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written in all these things, okay? So let's go through some of this, and this is going to be a little longer than yesterday, all right? So if you need to go, you can go at any time. So his authority, now, the authority that Jesus is being challenged about is referring to the day before, right? What did Jesus do the day before, right? He cleaned house in the temple. And so he was really, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, religious leaders of the time, they were just upset that he had messed with their money now, basically, right? This was a lucrative source of income for them, you know, and now they were quite upset that Jesus had done this. So they turned to him and says, what authority have you done this thing? You know, I mean, you know, who gave you this authority to come into the temple? So that's the act that they're referring to. But Jesus very skillfully turns that around, and he questions their authority, you know, but in a way that and he points to John. And now, now John is an intriguing figure because Jesus is not trying to avoid the question. You know, they ask him, whose authority do you have? And Jesus doesn't avoid the question and say, well, whose authority did John come from, right? And so he's not just sidestepping the issue. He's actually touching on an unresolved issue that these leaders had. You know, because John came and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The leaders never resolved that issue in their life. And no wonder, you know, from John, and this is early in Jesus' ministry, all the way to 3 years now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, are still in the same spiritual state. Why? They never addressed that question. Right? And Jesus is very skillfully bringing them back to that question and say, well, tell me, whose authority, you know, or where did John get his authority? You know, and it wasn't, again, it wasn't sidestepping the issue. He was getting to the core of their heart. He was saying, look, did you repent? You know, did you get right before God? You know, because basically they rejected the message of repentance. You know, and they didn't get baptized by John. And so Jesus is coming to readdress something that they left alone for a long time. You know, this is what I want you to get while you're doing this. A lot of times, we don't feel like Pharisees. You know what I mean? We're like, better than that. You know, these guys rejected Jesus, you know. I accepted Jesus. Well, of course, if you just do surface stuff, yeah, you're not a Pharisee. But there are aspects of the Pharisaical life that we can very well see in our lives very easily. And I'm going to point to some of these things as we go along. Right, and so even though we may not be Pharisees, there are aspects of Pharisaical life that are very present in our lives. You know, one of them, you know, of being this issue, you know, of, you know, is your heart right before God? You know, have you repented? And if we don't resolve this, it's going to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. You know how, I mean, God's so gracious to do that, right? You know, we go through life and he really challenges us on something, or he exposes something. And if we don't resolve it, you know, and then that kind of that feeling goes away, right? You know, whatever, that conviction and whatnot, it's going to come back. You know, I mean, God's faithful, right? You know, he's going to finish the work, you know, as the Philippians says. And so he'll always come back to this, and he'll come in different angles. And so he comes and he talks about the two sons. Now, the parable is not necessarily just about these sons. He's referring to this issue of authority, because at the end of this, he says the same thing. For John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. You know, and so he goes back to the first issue, right? And so he talks about the sons, you know, and says, see, all these other guys, they accepted John's baptism. In other words, they repented. Did you? Right? He's going back to this thing. Now, again, Pharisaical attitudes. One of these things that I want you to point out, right, is the end of this thing in verse 26. He says, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude. Right? This is another Pharisaical attitude that we can stumble onto as Christians, which means, are you living your life for the praise of men or the approval of men? Or are you living your life for the approval of God? This is a major issue in our lives, you know. This affects our relationships. This affects our work. You know, this affects our livelihood in a lot of ways. You know, bottom line, who do you live for? Are you living for the praises of men, or are you living for the approval of God? You know, and this fear that's talked about very easily connected to 1 Samuel about Saul. Remember, Saul was told to kill the Amalekites, and he didn't because he says he feared the people. You know, and Saul's kingship actually was over right at that point. Because, see, a king, right, by virtue of being king, should not be fearing the people, right? As soon as you fear the people, you no longer are king, right? You're now the slave, right? As children of God, in that same manner, as children of God, right, if we are going after the approval of men, you know, or the praises of man, we have ceased becoming children of God, right? Now we're children of men, not children of God. You guys understand the concept, right? And so we need to be aware that you know, we are not fearing people. We're fearing God, you know, and this has to be a major criteria. You know, for me, when I pray about leadership and when I, you know, especially for me, if I want, you know, someone to work with alongside for ministry, you know, be it Pastor Sam Kim or Pastor Nate or something, you know, one of the major criteria that I look for more than anything else is this aspect of fearing God. You know, because I know if we bring on a pastor or a leader comes and they just want to please people, man, they're going to suck, right? They're going to be bad house church leaders. They're going to be bad worship leaders. They're going to be bad, you know, everything, because, you know, God is not their priority, right? It's people, you know. I gotta do this for that person or that, you know, and pleasing people. Trust me, the one of the worst characteristics you'll find in a pastor is that he fears people. You know, now, obviously, the pastor can't be insensitive, right? You know, sometimes it could lead that way. And so we're not talking about insensitivity, you know, but we're talking about someone that has the right priority, and they're going to fear God. You know, they're not, you know, preaching sermons or doing things to get men's approval, right? Their approval comes from heaven. You know, and that is a major characteristic that you need to find, you know, when you're looking for leaders and these type of things. And so these guys, this really, if you really plan out, this was their downfall, right? They feared people instead of God. And Jesus, we'll continue later on, he really nails this thing down even more so. And so the parable of the two sons happens, right? And then the parable of the landowner. And obviously, you know, I don't have to read this because it's quite obvious what Jesus is saying to these guys. You know, and then he gets to, let's read the part 40, verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. Right? And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude because they held him to be a prophet. Again, see, they were like, okay, this guy's talking about us, right? But they didn't do anything. They could have done two things, right? One, they could have repented, right? Because that's what he was going for. They could have repented. They didn't repent. They could have captured him. But they didn't capture him. Why? Because they feared the people. Right? They were the approval of men instead of God. And so they ceased to become, in essence. You know what I mean? You know, the two actions they could have done, they chose neither. Because one, right? I mean, obviously, was the road to salvation. They didn't choose that. And the other one, they didn't choose to seize him, you know, in that place because they were afraid. You know, and so they were like non-existent in a lot of ways. They ceased to exist in some ways. And then he comes to the last parable, right, the parable of the marriage feast. And he comes to this, right? So the two sons, right, this is dealing with the authority of John. the vineyard, this is actually taken from Isaiah and Psalm 80. It kind of mixes these things together. And then the wedding feast happens. Okay? Now, he gets to, in 22, let's go to verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. Defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. They said to him, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they marveled. Leaving him, they went away. 23. And on that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. And so the second and the third down to the seventh, the last of all, the women die. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scripture or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, you have not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. And Jesus, and second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, we'll continue on. Now, I want you to see a little nuance here, okay? The Pharisees come. Now, there's three attacks that come, right? Three different groups of people, but all working in collusion to one another. But these three groups of people hate each other. I mean, they despise each other. The first one you have, the Pharisees join with the Herodians. You know how ridiculous that is? You know, it's like what can I use in our context? It's like a Muslim, right, partying with a Hindu. You know what I mean? I mean, like, best friends, you know? I mean, it just doesn't happen in these things, you know? And so the Pharisee, the Hebrew word for the root of Pharisee, faraz, right, which means to divide. That's what their word comes from, because they believe that they're set apart. They're out from, you know, the people. They're to be clean, and everyone else is dirty. The Herodians, right, were Jews that honored Herod's line. Remember, you know, there was a high priest. The Romans selected a high priest. You know, that wasn't the high priest. The Jews selected one. The Pharisees were separated from them. You know, and then what happens here is the Herodians are the ones that honored Herod's priestly. Herod's no priest. He's a Roman. You know what I mean? And so these guys were traitors. But the Pharisees and the Herodians come together. You know, it's amazing the mix of characters, you know, that come together for evil, right? And so they ask this question they attack him relating to Caesar. And what the Pharisees are now trying to do, what the religious leaders are trying to do, they're trying to incite Jesus to go against Rome, so they figure the Romans can come and take care of him. You guys get the plan, right? Now, they can't touch him. They tried over and over again. They can't touch this guy, right? So they're thinking, okay, let's trap him to say something about Caesar, you know, or something about Rome, and then the Romans can take care of him, right? So then it's out of our hands now. But obviously, you know, Jesus very wisely takes care of these guys. The tribute to Caesar, he answers the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were their main line of teaching. The Sadducees thought they were high and mighty more than anyone else. The Sadducees actually only read the first five books of the Old Testament, right? The Torah, right? That's all they read, the Pentateuch. That's all they did. And everything that they did, right, was based on the first five books. The Pharisees, everyone else, Talmud, right, all these other things that happened after that, you know, all the other books in the Old Testament. But these guys thought, man, they are the pure, pure sect, you know, or the pure beliefs, you know, these guys. It's like, you know, like in our, like the Church of Christ or the Mormons, right, those crazy guys. They think they're the pure church, right? These guys were the same idea. And so Jesus, that's why he very specifically answers them in what? In the laws of Moses. right? And so he uses, you know, their own text, and that's why he says, look, you are mistaken. You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God, right? And he's referring to the first five books. And then he turns and says, regarding the resurrection, have not was spoken to God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, right? Using Moses' words to debunk, you know, their own thoughts. And then he comes and the Pharisees, Sadducees get together, the lawyer comes. You know, you can't really get that in Matthew, but in the Mark passage, you can say that this lawyer came with malice, you know, and so, again, trying to trap him in something. So these are the three attacks that come to him. Now Jesus turns after this, and he asks questions. And the basic questions he asks, this is going down to chapter 23 now. Jesus spoke to the multitudes of his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in a chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. You know, and so this is the question of, Pharisaism that's exposed now in these things. And the question that's asked the chapter before, 41 or 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This is a question now he poses. So now Jesus turns on the offensive. Now, one thing I want you to see, every time Jesus is attacked, right? And so in the first part, there is people question about authority. Jesus answers very well. He could have stopped. You know, he won the argument. But Jesus doesn't do that. He continues on, right? Jesus' heart, and this is something very important for us. Jesus' heart was not to win the argument. Jesus' heart was to win their hearts. Whenever you're trying to witness to someone, whenever you're ministering to someone, your goal is not to win the argument. Your goal is to win their heart, right? Jesus could have very easily, you know, oh man, I thumped these guys, you know, and left, you know, at the time. He didn't. He turns right around and he leads in another teaching. Again, now three attacks come. He could have said, man, I wasted you guys, you know. And so he doesn't do that. He goes and he starts teaching once again. You know what I mean? His life is to win their heart. You know, and so whenever we're witnessing, whenever we're, you know, trying to lead someone, you know, our goal is not to win arguments. You know, in fact, by virtue of us winning an argument, we could lose the heart, right? That happens a lot. And stuff, and so that should not be our goal. And so he asks the question. Now, he goes into what Jesus sees as really the major flaw of the Pharisees and leaders. You know, and again, we're not Pharisees, but you can really take it to heart. It's self-centeredness, right? Self-centeredness. This was the major downfall of the religious leaders of his time. And he is exposing this thing. Right, it was basically dealing with a self-centered lifestyle. And what he was basically saying, we're not going to read this whole thing, but what he was basically saying is, you have an outward show of godliness or an outward show of worship, but it's all self-centered. Right? You focus on the minutest part of the law, but forget the whole thing. Right? Forget what that whole thing is really all about. Even this idea of sacrifice, you know, God instituted sacrifice, blood sacrifice. Sacrifice was just an advertisement of their sin. In other words, the reason why you gave a sacrifice, right, was because you had sin. Now, what happened was people forgot about the sin and they just did the sacrifice, right? You know, Christians, us, today, we can do this very easily. You know what I mean? We can go to church. We can pay our tithes. We can raise our hands in worship. We can do all these things, outward forms of godliness, but totally forget why we're doing that. We're doing that because he saved us. You know what I mean? We're doing that because he's worthy. You know, a self-centered lifestyle is we're doing that because I just feel better when I do that. You know what I mean? You know, we do this, you know, we raise our hands because I just get the goosebumps. You know, I just feel better. That's self-centeredness. Mask in piety, right? With the, you know, mass, it is a cloak of piety wrapped around us. But I do that all the time, you know? I do this, or I come to church because I like to listen to someone, you know? Or, I want to see my friends, you know? It's self-centeredness. It's self-centered, cloaked in piety, you know? And that was the major downfall of the Pharisees. And so we need to be very, very careful that if we offer sacrifice, right, it's because we're aware of why we're offering it. You know, the sacrifice of praise is offered to God because I'm a sinful person. You know, don't ever lose sight of that. Okay, and then, so he goes on, right, he does the seven woes, continues on. He laments over Jerusalem. And then we go to the signs of Christ's return, which goes into the Olivet prophecy. That's chapter 24 starts the prophecies or the discourse on the Mount of Olives, as he's on his way to Bethany. The poor widow's gift is the buffer between those things. And now public ministry is over. Now it's private ministry with the disciples. And so this is what I want to finish with today, okay? I mean, I could go all morning, but I'm just going to stop here. Christ's return comes, right? Parable of the fig tree, ready for his coming. The parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the talents. Now, all these things, right, have one central message, which is prepare yourself. Prepare yourself, right? Let's focus on this last one here. The parable of the talents, right? Now, as evening is approaching, right, he teaches the parable of talents. Those final moments as his ministry is coming to his end, he's basically telling his listeners, we're not going to read the talents. Hopefully you know this one. He's basically telling them, think about it. He's getting to his last breaths, right? This is just about it, just about over for him. What is the message that he's going to give to these guys? This is basically the central message. Guys, you have one life to live. That's it. Right? That's it. You have one life to live. Live it with dignity, live it honorably, and live it for something that's greater than yourselves. That's the closing message here that he gives to his people. And this is what I want to say to you guys today, right? You have one life to live. That's it. Right? We only have one. You know, some guy said, life is a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. Right? That's what life is. You know, don't squander it. You know, God has given you gifts. He's given you abilities. You know, some of you have more than others. Some of you have less. That doesn't matter. Don't squander the one and only life that God has given to you. Do something noble and great with our lives. That's his message to us, right? You know, and it's very poignant that God would, or Jesus would say this when his life is over in a few days, right? So these are the words of a dying man, in essence, you know, a man that's going to be dead very soon. He says, you only have one life. Use it in noble ways. Use it to do great things, right? Use it to, you know, to touch people's lives. Use it, right? Beyond yourself. What a great word that he gives to us. You know, the second full message of that, Jesus talks about a day of reckoning that's going to come, right? There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment that comes, right? You know, and again, remember I told you yesterday, when he turns over the tables, right, he's no longer friendly Jesus, right? He's Jesus the judge, right? Jesus the judge has finally come on the scene, you know, and he just goes on and on about this day of reckoning. This day of reckoning is coming, you know, and this is the easy way, right? It's either the self-payment plan. In other words, you try to do it yourself, right? It's not going to lead in. Or the Christ payment plan. In other words, Christ has already paid for you, you know, and so you choose. There's no other options, you know. Follow his plan, right? Amen? Wow, what a beautiful day. What a long day this was. Let's close our eyes. I know there's so much here, I feel like I could spend a week teaching on this, just this one day. I gave you the quick version. But let's close with what he ended with his disciples. You have one life to live. God's blessed us with that. God's given us talents, abilities, and this is not a guilt trip. Take this as an invitation from God. Do something worthy with it. Don't just do stuff for yourself. It doesn't mean you can't have fun, because it's fun, man. But do something worthy with our lives. Something that glorifies God. Something that touches His heart. You know, if an easy way to do that is minister to people, love people, especially people that don't know Him. You be Christ to them in their lives. I can't think of anything more noble than that. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to leave your relationships. See, the parallel talents is that God has given you stuff already. And all Jesus is saying is, use that for something that's noble. God's given you a job, use it for something noble. God's given you relationships, use it for something noble. God's given you abilities, use it for something noble. That's what he's saying. He's not saying leave yourself. He's saying with what you've been entrusted with, use it for good. Like I said, the easiest way, minister to people. Love people at your work. Go out of your way for people in your family, you know, friends around you. Lead them to Christ. Love on them. Do something that's beyond yourself. Let me pray for you this morning. Lord, I just thank you, God, for God, such an incredible day of teaching, Lord. Lord, and even, God, this morning, God, I felt so exposed, God, of my weaknesses, Lord, and my tendencies, God, to want the praise of men. My tendencies, Lord, to be so self-centered. My tendencies, God, to live a boring life because it's easier. But Lord, I just ask for your strength and your power, God, your conviction to come over me, over this church, over everyone sitting here. And you've given us one life to live. Now we just give it to you, God, and we say, Lord, make it something splendid. Lord, make it something splendid. We thank you. Just watch over us this day, God. Lord, help us to set aside some time to read and to sit in your presence, to be taught by you, teacher of all teachers. Thank you, God. Speak to us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please continue to pray. If you need to go, you're dismissed to go. Have a great day. Please, I really encourage you, spend at least 30 minutes, an hour, and just read, right, from 21 all the way to the end of 24. It'll be very helpful, and other texts as well. Okay? Bless you guys today.